Corinthians chapter 7, continuing our study of God's answers to our problems. And the topic we want to speak on this afternoon is that of guilt and how to deal with it and how God can give us freedom from it. So we'll read this one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. And it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your great salvation. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have in you. We just pray you'd help us as we look at this portion of your word and other scriptures. We would understand their principles, Lord, that we would be free of the burden of guilt that so often we have, sometimes deservedly so, and sometimes we hold on to it when you've taken it away. Just pray you'd help us to understand this. In Jesus' name, amen. And we understand guilt to be a condition that exists. If we commit something that's wrong, if we break the law or we go against God's principles of righteousness, that we're guilty immediately as we do so, that we may not think that we're guilty, or it may not even be provable in a court of law, but nevertheless, we are guilty before the Lord. We understand that in a justice system, the court seeks to prove the facts and declare one to be guilty or innocent. And sometimes in our justice system, we realize that is a system fraught with failure sometimes, that it doesn't always happen. It's sometimes whoever has the best defense lawyer. But we understand guilt also to be a feeling that we experience, that it's a feeling that's built into us by God. Our conscience bears witness to whether we've done what is right or we've done what is wrong. That we feel guilty, that we feel that we've violated a moral standard. And we have this reaction that comes because of it. And sometimes this feeling can come whether we actually have done anything wrong or not. One thing that we see in society they have is what's called survivor's guilt. That if you have someone that's been in an accident, or especially in combat, if someone dies and someone else lives, that the person that lives has guilt, that they figure, well, they should have been the one that died. And of course, there's nothing that you could have done to change it, but it's something that happens. It even happens nowadays when you have layoffs in a company, that some people, of course, don't get laid off, and so they feel bad, they feel guilty because they still have a job and someone else doesn't. And so these are things that we understand, that it's guilt can be a fact that exists if we've committed a crime, and guilt can be a feeling. And we want to understand, what do we do with it? The fact of our guilt or the feelings of our guilt? And we want to realize that guilt is something that God has designed in us for a reason. He has given us the law. He's given us a standard of right and wrong so that we would see our need of Him. That He wants us to see that it is a fact that all of us are sinners, all of us are guilty before God because we've broken His laws. We see this in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." And that is a thought, that as we look at the Word, we get conviction of our sin, we realize that we are guilty before God, that we might be oblivious to the fact of our sinfulness, but it is still the truth. And we understand that it is by the law that we have the knowledge of sin. And as the Lord uses His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit, He wants to show us our condition, that we're guilty, that we're condemned. He wants us to confront us with that fact so that, not just so that we can feel bad about ourselves, but so that we can come to Him to be forgiven. That we realize that guilt and conviction, that it's to be used of God. And that verse that we read at the beginning that says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." That we understand that when we are guilty, when we feel sorrowful over something that we've done, that it does a work in us. It brings us to a point of salvation. And we realize that all of us are guilty before God. The whole world is declared guilty. But yet we realize that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have atonement. We have forgiveness. That because we are guilty, judgment must fall, punishment must be enacted, but yet that punishment has already fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't need to fear that anymore, that His blood was shed on our behalf in our place. And so if we place our trust in Him, the sins of which we feel guilty of, they can be forgiven. And we understand that through the Lord Jesus Christ is preached unto us the forgiveness of sins, as it says in Acts 13:38. And we realize that in our Christian life, where it begins in salvation, that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, as it says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. And so positionally, we are forgiven, we are justified. It is as if we had never sinned in God's eyes. But then also practically, in our everyday lives, we realize that as we sin, that we can be cleansed by that. In 1 John 1 verse 9 it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so we realize that the guilt that we might feel, it's part of God's work in us to bring us to Himself. And of course, as with so many humans, what we can do, we can try to rationalize, we can try to deny, we can try to blame someone else. But the Lord wants us to show us that we're guilty. And it's the idea that we have, as we've spoken of before, that He wants to show us our problem. He wants to diagnose this disease of sin that we have, and then He wants to give us the cure at the same time. And He wants us to see that forgiveness is possible, that we can be pardoned, that our record can be expunged, that we have this idea in Psalm 103, verse 12, that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. That thought that they are gone, that there is no record under heaven anymore, that we are forgiven. And so we see that as we feel guilty, and deservedly so for different things, that godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. This repentance is a change of mind. It produces a change in action. It turns our direction around to do what is right. We think of the church in Corinth, of which Paul was speaking, of how they were doing many things wrong as a church, and Paul rebuked them in 1 Corinthians. And then he testifies in 2 Corinthians 7 of how he was pleased with their repentance, that it was a sign that they had really changed, that they'd realized what they'd done is wrong and they wanted to make amends. And he was pleased in that. But we see on the flip side of that same verse, it says, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." But then we see what it says, "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." And we realize that there is another guilt that we can feel that would be classed as the sorrow of the world. That's this self-incrimination, that is self-focused, that what happens is that it doesn't really lead anywhere but to destruction. That what the whole point of the Lord allowing us to have guilt is so that we would turn to Him to be forgiven, so it can be cleansed, so we don't have to be burdened by it anymore. But this guilt that we can have of ourselves, it doesn't go to God. It holds on to it. It becomes so self-focused that it does not become resolved. And when guilt doesn't become resolved, it starts to affect our thinking. It starts, and we realize that in and of itself, that guilt does not have any power to restore us, to fix the problem. We can find out what we've done, but what do we do to make it right? How do we fix it? And we understand that we can't fix it for the most part, that we go to the Lord for forgiveness. But when we hold on to this guilt, we try to find a way to fix it. And there's often times that we can be motivated by our guilt, that because we've done something wrong, we want to make up for it by doing something else. And it doesn't take away the guilt that we had for that incident that we did wrong. It just kind of adds a few other things to it. It doesn't get rid of it. And of course, the more it accumulates, the worse it gets. And often what this kind of guilt, this self-incrimination, because it's so self-focused, it turns into self-loathing, that we despair. We think, well, I can't do anything but fail. I've done wrong. I'm guilty. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm just a failure. And we find that as we hold on to this guilt, that we don't give it to the Lord, that it brings us to a point of utter despair, of discouragement. That some even, that when they're burdened down by guilt, that they inflict physical harm upon their own body because they know that they've done something wrong. They want to find some way to punish it, and that's the only way that they can think of. Some even end up killing themselves because of it. And it becomes a cycle where we have created this problem. We have done something wrong. We have guilt for it. But yet we look to within ourselves to fix the problem, and we can't, and it just gets worse and worse. And what the Lord wants us to see is that this guilt that we have, I want you to bring it to me. I want you to give it over to me so it can be forgiven. We realize that He can take care of it, that He can forgive us for our sins, that He has done everything necessary. He has paid the penalty for our sins. He has taken it away. And we want to understand that by faith, that if we are guilty, if we have done something wrong, that we can have forgiveness. And that's, we think about, last week we looked at the idea of bitterness, of how in many ways it's unforgiveness of other people, or sometimes an unforgiveness of God. But guilt we see as kind of an unforgiveness of ourselves. And it's something that we want to realize, that if God is willing to forgive us after all the wrong that we've done, that we need to be able to learn to do the same thing. That if we've given it over to Him, that it's paid for, it's under the blood, and it does not need to be remembered anymore. If He has forgotten, if He does not hold it to our account, then why do we hold on to it anymore? He wants to show us that we can be free. And he wants us to have the faith to believe that He can truly forgive us, and that our sins are already paid for in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see this in Romans chapter 8, two verses here that make it very clear to us that so often when we've done something wrong, where we condemn ourselves, we feel that we can't do anything right, we feel that we're a failure. But we see Romans 8 and verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." This thought that in the Lord Jesus Christ that there is no condemnation, that we have been justified, that we have been cleansed from our sin, and that there is not, it does not have to burden us anymore. It says in Romans 8 and verse 34, it asks, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And the thought of it is with this verse, is that the only person that would have a right to condemn us for our sin is the one who died to pay for our sins, and the one who has risen again for our justification, the one who is at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf, who is our advocate, that when we sin, that he pleads our case, that he declares that even though we are guilty, that he has paid for our sins by his own blood. And we can know that there is not a condemnation as a Christian, where we don't have to have that anymore, that we can be forgiven. We see also the incidents in John chapter 8, with the woman that was caught in adultery, that those that brought her wanted to tempt the Lord, and they wanted to see what she should do so that they could have something to accuse him. And we find, of course, Jesus, he stooped down and wrote on the ground as if he didn't hear him. And they continue to ask him. We see verse 7, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. But Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And that is the blessing that we have, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he didn't come to condemn us. We understand if we do not believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're condemned already, as it says in John chapter 3. But he is not our accuser. He is our Savior, the one who pleads our case. We think of the picture we have in Revelation chapter 12 of how the heavens rejoice that the devil was cast out of heaven because they called him the accuser of our brethren, which accused them before our God day and night. But that's what he does. Is he wants to accuse us every time we do something wrong. He's before the throne declaring how unworthy we are, how undeserving we are of God's love and blessing. But yet we understand that if any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that he has paid for our sins, that he shows the nail prints in his hands and the spear hole in his side, and he declares that he has paid for our sins with his own blood. And that we are allowed to go free, that we do not have to have that burden anymore. We see in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, a promise of the Lord says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That there is no remembrance of our sins under heaven, that it is clearly gone, that they are blotted out by the blood of Christ. We see also in the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 19, it says, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And it's something that I was thinking of at some point, I don't know when I'll do it, but maybe doing a sermon simply on the word all in the Bible, because there's a lot of verses where it says all, but we don't necessarily believe that it's all. And it says, when he shall cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, that we sometimes think, well, there's one thing that I did that he just can't forgive. But when he says all, he means it. And just the same, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That there is nothing, no sin too great that God's blood cannot cover it. That it is such a blessing to know that. That he said in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That we can be certain of that. That he has cleansed us of all of our sin. And so we do not need to sorrow after the world, this sorrow of the world that worketh death, that causes us to despair. That when we have guilt, that we go to the Lord and we give it to him. We ask for forgiveness. And through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that forgiveness because the payment has been made. And we can leave our burden there. I remember reading in the Pilgrim's Progress about Christian as he travels, that when he's able to lay his burden down, it was a weight that was holding him down. And just that's a thought that we have, that this burden of guilt that we can carry for years, things that we've done, that it can be forgiven. It can be cleansed away. and that we don't have to be burdened by it anymore, that we can be free, we can have a clean slate, we can start over, and that is such a blessing that we are able to have a second chance and a third chance. So many ways God is so merciful unto us that sometimes when we struggle with something and we get so discouraged, we think, well, this is the fourth time I've done the same thing wrong. And the Lord says to us, well, I don't remember any of those other times. I've forgiven those there under the blood. I'm going to forgive this one too. That there isn't that burden, that past that we have to have held against us, that we can be free. And that's what the Lord wants to give us, is that forgiveness of sins, that freedom from guilt, so that we can have a new life in Him. We can start over and do great things with the life that He has given unto us. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, we just thank You once again for Your Word. We thank You for the forgiveness of our sins that we have through Christ. Lord, we are so thankful that it isn't left up unto ourselves to try to atone for the mistakes that we have made. We pray, Lord, that we would realize, Lord, that when You bring conviction, Lord, it's to bring us unto You. Help us not to hold on to our guilt, but to give it over to You and be free from it, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to just one more hymn, hymn 250, and we'll sing Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, hymn 250.